If you would, please open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 7. Appreciate the songs that Evan led for us and JD's words before we took the Lord's Supper together. It's good to be with other Christians on the first day of the week. A foundation is an underlying base or support upon which something stands. In construction terms, it's the lowest part of the building. Everything else sits on top of the foundation. A few years ago, we were looking to buy a new house. New is a relative term because this house was built in the 1960s, but it was new to us. And when we pulled up to the property, it looked very nice. The outside brick had just been repainted. The roof looked fairly new. The landscaping was nice. And it was in a good location. And so we made an offer. After the paperwork was in, we scheduled to have an inspection. And I figured there would be a few things that came back in the report, as old as the property was. And sure enough, when we got the information back, they had listed out all of the things that needed to be done. There was a rail on the outside of the house that was a little wobbly. There was a sink in one of the bathrooms that had started to come loose. And then down in the report, there was this picture of the side of the house that had a stair step crack. And I looked at that and thought, well, maybe you could just put some caulk in there and paint over that. I mean, is that a pretty easy fix? But the inspector's note said that there may have been some movement in the foundation that, quote, affected the structural integrity of the house. How can you live in a house that has a compromised foundation? The foundation is what is holding everything up. It keeps it stable. It prevents it from swaying side to side. And in some cases, keeps it from collapsing altogether. In the book of Matthew, Jesus tells us of two men who went to build a house. But the end result of their work was very different. Read with me from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. As we think about building your faith from the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7 and verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The section that we just read are the final words recorded in one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon that was ever given. Jesus has just finished his sermon on the mount. And you don't have to take my word for it. In verse 28, we see the reaction of the crowd. It says that they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus spoke like no one else. He wasn't like the rabbis or the teachers of the day that had to refer to some other person or give the interpretation that had been delivered by some great teacher. Now, Jesus gave a message that had been given to him directly from God. And then he delivered that message with authority. The final section of his sermon feels very much like a call to action. A choice, a decision has to be made. It reminds us of some of the other great speeches from the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is standing before the people. And he tells them, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. In Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua's time is about to come to an end, he tells the people, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Whether it will be the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the people who live in the land, or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel goes before the people and he says, how long will you limp between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so to help drive home this point about choosing, Jesus tells a parable about two men who went to build a house. This parable is in Matthew as well as Luke chapter 6. But I want you to first of all notice some of the similarities between these two men. In verse 24, it says that they went to build a house. Also in verse 26, we see that both of these men built a house. Building a house requires a great amount of time, patience, planning, materials, effort, and energy. When I was a kid, I went backyard camping with my cousins one summer. And we got everything set up in the tent. We had our blankets out there, and the ground was kind of hard, so we moved some of the pillows from the couch out there. My aunt and uncle loved that idea. But we got it all set up the way that we wanted it. And in the morning, I woke up to find that I was the only person still in the tent. Everyone else had decided that they would rather be inside the house. A house provides a certain level of comfort and security. Notice that Jesus is not describing one man who built a house and another man who just threw together a couple of sticks and decided to go under them. They both had a structure. They both had a solid piece of material that was put together, a place where they felt safe, protected, and secure. In other words, both of them felt like they were in a good place, that they were well taken care of. Also notice that both had heard these words. In verse 24, they had heard these sayings of mine. Same thing in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words or these sayings of mine. Both of these men knew who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it talks about the one who says, Lord, Lord, who calls Jesus Lord. And he goes on to say that these people are doing many great wonders. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're performing miracles, doing many mighty works in his name. These are not the stated enemies of Jesus, but rather they were very familiar with him. Jesus is not describing the atheist on one hand and the believer on the other, but both have heard and listened to his teaching. And notice that the rain fell on both of them. Both are subject to storms. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against the house. What happens when those storms roll through Middle Tennessee? Next day at work, you're talking to someone and you ask, how was the storm last night? Did you have any trees down? Did you get a lot of rain? Every house in the neighborhood, every house in the city is getting hit by that howling wind, the driving rain. It affects everyone. And if you live in this world, at some point in your life, you're going to face a storm. A time where visibility is limited, where dark clouds are gathering, where the only thing that you can do is just to hunker down and wait it out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." How often we're going through life and we say to ourselves, "Well, I didn't expect this," or "I never thought this would be me. I never thought this would be my situation." We see that both of these men faced a great and terrible storm. But the point of the parable is not to show the similarities, how these two men are the same, but rather to show how they are vastly different. We see Jesus, as he refers to them, the contrast. One is wise and the other is foolish. The wise man makes a decision with discretion, of prudence. He makes a choice that will ultimately lead to his preservation. The foolish man makes a choice that perhaps it was more convenient. It was cheaper. You know, the prices up there on the Rock, they're getting way too high. So we find something that's a little more affordable. Or maybe it was because it was easier to get to. Hauling all of your materials up on the Rock, that's a lot of effort. Why don't we just build down here closer to the beach? Which leads to the next difference, which is the rock versus the sand. The foundation that they select for their building is very different. Foundation is so critical, so important. I was teaching this lesson to the kids in the back, and I had them do a little activity to try to make this point stick. I had them take some blocks, and I said, "I want you to stack these on top of the table. The table is hard, it's firm, it's stable. And I want you to see how many blocks you can get." And some of them stacked it up pretty high. They got almost all the way as tall as they were. But then I said, "Now I want you to take those same blocks and try to stack them on top of this soft blanket." And they went one or two or three, and then it started to lean. It started to tip. And despite their efforts to hold it up, the foundation, it wasn't grounded. It wasn't stable. If the foundation is soft, the building or house has little chance of surviving. But if it's built on the rock, it can endure. It remains fixed. Which brings us to our last contrast, which is what ultimately happens to these two houses. One is standing and the other is left destroyed. When the storm comes upon these two houses, the one that is built on the rock is still there. It has withstood the test. In 1906, one of the largest earthquakes ever recorded hit Northern California. In San Francisco, nearly 80% of the city was destroyed. Thousands of lives were lost. It is still the deadliest natural disaster ever to hit California. But despite all of the damage that the city saw, there was one writer that noted that during the morning of the quake, some people living on top of the famous hills of the city were not even awakened by the enormous tremor. Numerous buildings located on the bedrock hills survive the earthquake without significant damage. Some of those houses were built on sturdy, level ground. And because of where they were built and what they were made of, they withstood the quake. But for every house that was standing, there was another four that were completely leveled to the ground. Well, what is the point that Jesus is trying to make in all of this with these two houses that he's comparing and contrasting these two men? The key verse is in verse 24. He says that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, we see, first of all, from this parable that obedience is essential. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make, that he wants to make clear. After finishing this series of teaching, he ends with this parable to drive home this point. And that is that it's not enough to just listen to the words of Jesus. It's not enough just to admire him or even tell others how great he is. What the Lord wants most is for us to put these things into practice, that they would be lived out in our lives, that others would see that we are guided by these words. In James chapter 1 and verse 23, James uses an analogy. He says that if a person hears the word but does not do what it says, they're like a person who goes and looks in the mirror, and after seeing themselves, they go away, and he says immediately they forget what they have seen. We've been at the ball field this spring, out at the parks, and one of our kids, if she's not the one playing in the game, you will find her playing in the dirt. And when I say playing in the dirt, I mean like exfoliating, bathing in the dirt. And oftentimes when we get ready to leave, it will look as if she has actually consumed a mud pie. Dirt all over her face. Now, if you went and saw that in the mirror, what would you be thinking? Would that bother you? Would that get your attention? But James says that's what it's like if we just forget about it and move on when we hear the word but don't follow what it says. If you ask most Christians, do you think it's important to do what Jesus says? Yes or no? You think we get a pretty high response rate for the yeses there? I think we would. I think most people would say, yes, we should do, we should follow, we should listen to what Jesus has told us to do. But then we get into, well, what does that actually look like in real life? What does it mean to obey Jesus? And we see from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some of the most challenging teaching that has ever been offered. He touches virtually every aspect of our lives. He doesn't just focus on external appearances or religious rituals, go to the temple and make these sacrifices. But instead, he addresses our actions, our thoughts, the motives of our heart. Of course, people know that it's wrong to murder someone. But Jesus takes it a step further and says, don't harbor anger or hatred in your heart. We can see that adultery is a sin. But Jesus says, don't look upon another with lustful intent. It comes somewhat natural to us to love neighbors and friends. But Jesus says to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. Obedience means following the Lord and what he said, even when it's inconvenient or goes against what we might naturally or normally want to do. The other day we were trying to get some work done at the house, and so we told the kids to go into the game room and pick out a show and sit down and watch it. And it was amazing to see how quickly they followed those instructions. Like they were sprinting in there, happily sitting down, getting ready to do what we had asked them. It was wonderful. But then the show ends. And the next word is to go to your room and clean up and start getting ready for bed. Now all of a sudden it's like no one can hear. No one is paying attention. Responding to the word of the Lord doesn't just come on my terms. On doing the things that are easy for me to understand, or they're what I enjoy, they're what I would normally like to do. This wise man gives careful attention to the whole counsel of God. And when we do that, we are building or founding our lives on something that is solid, is firm. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46 says, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." Obedience is essential to all of God's word. The next lesson we see from this is the need to be careful how you build. What's so interesting about this parable is that these men are building their houses. They're living their lives. They are going about their business. The foolish man, he may not even realize that he's in danger. And for us today, it's not always clear what type of foundation I am building on top of. Even if we are coming to church or reading God's word, there is still the possibility of self-deception. We have to constantly look inward to see if the way that I'm living is consistent with what he said. Jesus gives another image in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. He says that when you find a speck in your brother's eye, like a piece of sawdust that has gotten in there, and you say, "Well, I need to go and remove that. I need to help him with that." But what happens is that as you're trying to remove that speck, Jesus says you have a log that's protruding out of your own eye. How ridiculous would it be for someone to try to do surgery on another person with a giant plank that's coming out of their head? And the point is that we need to look at ourselves first to make sure that we are following what the Lord has said, building on that solid ground and not sand. I heard a story recently about a young man who went off to college to play basketball. It was a lifelong dream for him to play at the collegiate level. But when he got to school, he started to lose his way. Got caught up in the wrong crowd and the wrong influences. Until one day he was at practice and suffered a severe concussion. Couldn't play anymore. Couldn't even go to class. Had to move back home with his parents to try to recover. And it was during that time that he realized what had happened. He realized where he was. Storms, when they come, when the house is finally shaken, the foundation that we are building on will be revealed. Will we be like that tree that the psalmist describes in Psalm 1 that's planted by the waters, that brings forth fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither? Or will we be like the chaff, the dust that the wind drives away? Be careful how you build. And finally, our choice determines the outcome. In many ways, this is such a sobering parable. This is the way that Jesus ends his sermon. He concludes it by saying that the house fell, that great was its fall. That's not always the way we want to finish listening or hearing the word of God spoken. But Jesus is warning about the judgment of God, the final storm that will come will be on that last day. When we stand before the Lord and our work is tested to see if it will stand. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 41, it said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here." The men of Nineveh, the people living in Assyria, the stated enemies of God's people. When they had this disgruntled prophet that came to them and spoke the word of God, they repented. And Jesus says that there is someone who is greater than Jonah who is speaking to you now. We are faced with a choice. And ultimately, what we decide will determine if we are preserved or destroyed. That's what he's saying. The man who follows these words, his house will remain, but the one who disregards them will come to ruin. Noah had a choice. He could have stayed where he was. He could have continued living with his family and the people in his community. But he decided to go into the ark, to do what God had told him to do, to trust God. Ruth had a choice. Would she stay or go back to the land of Moab to serve the gods of her ancestors, or would she stay with Naomi? And the Apostle Paul faced a choice. He was on that road. He came face to face with the realization that everything he had been doing was going against the Lord. Would he continue on down that path or follow a different course? And so it is for each one of us. We have a choice. When we hear the word of God, we have to decide what we will do with it. You may be the only one in your school, the only one in your family, the only one in your circle. But regardless of what others are doing around us, Jesus calls us to follow him, to make the choice to keep his word, and to build our faith and our lives on something that is solid. Where are you this morning? Have you listened to God's word? And have you submitted your life to following Jesus Christ? If there's something that we can do to encourage or help you in that regard, please use this opportunity as together we stand and sing.